Tonight, it's about time to begin, so we have an interesting lesson tonight. I hope it'll be interesting and hope you might love it, you might hate it, but we're going to do it one way or another. It's the next in the order, so we'll see what we can do. We're going to begin with a word of prayer tonight, and if anybody has any specific prayer needs that they would like to bring up or have focused on at this time, let me know. Raise your hand and we'll begin. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Tonight, Father, you know our hearts, you know our needs, you know our wants, you know all things about us. We come tonight acknowledging you as Lord, God, and Creator, and we acknowledge you as the one to whom we bow down and call you our King and our Lord. And tonight, we pray that we'll always live in a way that will be honoring you as that Lord and Master. And we pray that we'll do the things that will bring you honor and glory. Tonight, as we study from a portion of your word, I ask that you guide our hearts. There's got to be things there for us to learn, that we would learn and grow and be more like what you would want us to be, but open our eyes to see what we need to see and guide us as we think about those things tonight. We have particular people that we love and care about here in this congregation that are suffering some health problems, and we're asking your blessings upon them. We thank you for the good news of some, and we pray that you watch over others as they're continuing to undergo treatments. Help us in all the things that we need, and we need you every day and every hour. So watch over us and keep us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I really appreciate the tech team's been working very hard, and they have me keep throwing them curves. I like to kind of experiment a little bit. I like to kind of color outside the lines a little bit as far as new technology, but sometimes that technology is a little rough. But they have me a new corded attachment here tonight. Hopefully that'll smooth out things and everything will be good. Now, tonight we have really a fairly unusual lesson. Now, if you're a preacher and you say, I'm going to do a series on Luke, and you say, well, I'm going to come to this section, I'll just skip it. That's what you could do. If I had any sense, that's what I would have done, okay? Because it's a difficult section, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to talk about why it's difficult. Now, I'll ask you a question here. How far back can you trace your ancestry in the Restoration Movement? Can you go back? We can't go any back any further than 1806 in the Declaration and Address in terms of Alexander Campbell, but we could go all the way back to the first century church in terms of that, but in terms of what we might call the Restoration Movement in America. All right, let me ask you another question here. This is a warm-up question as you conjure that other question. Is there anybody here that belongs to the DAR? DAR, you know what that is? Daughters of the American Revolution. Nobody here? We got one, maybe? Okay. All right. Now, we had a very sweet lady, Bob Forrester's mother, in Auburn, and she was in the DAR, and she was very proud of her heritage, okay? Now, when we think about this tonight, we're studying a section that is something that I don't know that I have ever taught a full lesson on before. And that should scare you a little bit, but I don't want you to think I have worked on this, because I worked on it a whole lot. It's just that it's a challenging section. Now, I have preached sermons from Matthew chapter 1 on the genealogy there in Matthew, but as it turns out, to teach a class on Luke, the third chapter, is way different than Matthew, the first chapter. Now, we'll go a little further. Here's what I saw on Facebook today. I think this was Cindy Thompson that wrote this. I couldn't afford to join Ancestry.com, so I posted on Facebook that I had won the lottery. Now, you see what that would happen, and that is that every relative you ever thought was connected to you for years and years and years would be contacting you. And, I think the lottery's up to about $1 billion, you know. So there used to be the story about this guy, and he prayed, Lord, please let me win the lottery. Please let me win the lottery. But he prayed it over and over, and one night he heard a voice from heaven, and it said, You have to buy a ticket. Okay. So I don't have a ticket. I'm not going to win. But if anybody sends me one, okay, I'll help. I'll share. We'll have a good potluck. Okay. Now, the question tonight, how in touch are you with your ancestry? And, you know, last week I used a poll. There's two questions. There's two aspects that I'm talking about tonight. One of them is your ancestry in general. You know, who your grandmother was, your grandfather, how far back you go. And then another question is your spiritual ancestry. So I'm asking, you know, kind of two questions here. And I mostly want you to reflect on this. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I know almost nothing about my ancestry. In the last 2 years, I found out more about my ancestry than I knew. In other words, I never really cared about it one whit. Now, I just didn't care. My father's family is from Bradford, Arkansas. My mother's family was from Osceola, Arkansas. I'm an Arkansas guy all the way. And recently, an aunt told me some things, but part of my spiritual heritage is a very important thing, is that my mother told me about my grandmother, who I only remember one of my grandparents. That was my mother's mother. All the rest of them died before I was able to remember anything. Now, my grandmother was quite a powerful character. She had a lot of enthusiasm. Her maiden name was Montague, and you've heard of the House of Montague in England. And she named all of her, she was a poor woman from Northeast Arkansas, but she named her children Edward, Charles, Marguerite, all the royal names. And if you've ever seen the Queen of England, that's exactly what my grandmother looked like. A little hat and a little purse. She's full of confidence, but whatever. Now, my grandmother and my mother were some of the first 8 members of the Church of Christ in Osceola, Arkansas. And I'll tell a little bit more of this story, but there were 8 of them that met in someone's home, and a man from Memphis, his name, I keep trying to get that name to come up, which is irrelevant to you. He drove from Memphis, and he conducted services for these 8 people in someone's living room. When I was in high school, along about 1968, 66, 67, 68, we had my dad and I. He would make the announcements, and he guess he'd be proud of Josh making the announcements. My dad used to make them. Some when we get home, we would kind of speculate on which one of us could guess the closest number that we had. We would have between 150 and 170 people on Sunday morning in Osceola, Arkansas. So it went from 8 to about 150 at least. That's a number I remember that I would stake my reputation on. Did we have 150? Now the church in Osceola, Arkansas has about 30 people in attendance on a Sunday morning. Oh, it's gone from 8 to 150 down to about 30. Now we can reflect on our history and the history of congregations. Now, some people have no idea about their family. They're adopted, and they say they have no going back. They don't know anything about it. And that must be kind of disconcerting to kind of be in this situation to say, well, I don't even really know what my ancestry is, okay? Well, it's wonderful that people adopt people, and certainly people are loving that. My point just being is if we're disconnected from our ancestry, it can be a little disoriented to us. Now, is anybody here, like, I'm really into ancestry. Is there anybody here that's really run their ancestry? You're pretty good at that. You're pretty good at that. Anybody else here? Okay. How far back can you go in your family? Okay, he says he can go back to 1775 in the United States, then back into Europe, and then back into the Middle Ages. Okay, anybody beat that one? Okay, do what?
I was able to beat that, but I'm not, I ain't
All right, Johnny says it goes back to before the Mayflower was here in your name, the Whitehurst, okay? It goes all the way back. Tom, how far back can you trace yours?
To the 1300s.
To the 1300s, okay. Well, we got a good contest here going, okay? As it turns out, I always thought the name Steed was because we were probably horse thieves. That's the only reason. You know, there's no particular, my family has no particular outstanding history that I can tell, but our middle son, Ben, has done research, and we go back to England. It turns out that Steed is a form of stead, as in homestead, as in farmer. So we're actually farmers from England, and there is a coat of arms for the Steeds back in England. And we have a fairly extensive list. When John Steed died in North Carolina, all the property that he left to his descendants. Now, what we have also is what's called a spiritual heritage. Do you know what a ring knocker is? Anybody know what a ring knocker is? One of my friends, he says, well, Tom, you're a ring knocker. What is a ring knocker, Bill? Okay. A ring knocker is a person that goes to Yale or Harvard and they've got a special ring, and you meet them, and you this ring shows that you're part of the secret society. And so you go up to the party and you see you've got the same ring as they've got, and you go boom like this. You touch, you know, you fist bump, and that like we're touching our rings together. We're part of the secret society. Now, in Churches of Christ, we have, this friend says, well, Tom, you're a ring knocker and I'm not. Now, what happens is that I'm a ring knocker because A, I'm a graduate of Harding University, Harding Graduate School of Religion. But more important than that, my mother attended Fried Hardeman. So I've got to be okay, right? Because my mother attended Fried Hardeman. She went 1 year. And so at any rate, there's part of our how far can we go back? Now, let me ask you this question. In tonight's lesson, Luke is going to trace the ancestry of Jesus from Joseph all the way back to Adam. I think I read that there are 70-something chronologies, genealogies is the word I'm looking for, genealogies in Scripture. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been reading through the Bible, you're reading through in the 1 year, and you get to the genealogy and you just skip over? Don't raise your hand, okay? But lots of times I'm like, you're reading it like, that's not important. But the question is, why was it important? Here's what I keep asking myself. Now, first of all, I totally trust God. He knows what he's doing. God's the author of the Bible. He put the chronologies in there, genealogies in there, chronology, genealogy. Why would you use up that much real estate on names you can't pronounce? What would be the purpose of having genealogies in Scripture? Now, I do want you to answer, but it's a thought question. Now, what's the purpose of having genealogies? Okay, now, I will tell you that my modern American view, I don't really care who your grandpa was. I don't care who your grandpa was. I care what you do. I care what you've accomplished. I don't care if you had a title. I care what you've done. If you came from nothing and you've truly succeeded, I'm extremely impressed. I don't care that you came from nothing, but there's a number of shows that you can see like on Netflix that deal with, back in the day, there was some rich American people that had no titles. And they went back to England and they married people that weren't very successful but had the titles. And there's a series of genres of shows about that because they wanted the title. Now, I'm going to ask you another question, and is, in what case is bloodline important? How about the American Kennel Club? Is bloodline important for dogs? For some reason, it seems to be important. Now, let's go back, and I'm asking you the question, why in the world would God put the genealogies in there? Why are the families important? Tom, give me your 2 cents worth on that.
Well, part of it is the kings were to come from the tribe of Judah, the priests from the line of Aaron and the tribe of Levi, but all pointing to the line of the Messiah to come through that bloodline.
Okay. There was a bloodline there. And as you know, the 12 tribes of Israel were there, and the Levites were in charge of the temple. The kings came through the tribes, and so it actually, it's very important in Scripture. So this question of who's your daddy, as it turns out, was very important to them. Now, in the days of England, who your heir was very important. And there are a number of places today that it's still important, who is your heir? All right, now, I don't know that it's so important that we know it. I've kind of gotten a little more fascinated. Here's what I really want us to do tonight. I want us to reflect on the purpose and the meaning of the genealogy of Luke, of Jesus in Luke, and reflect on our own biological and spiritual genealogy. Now, if we're looking through the book of Luke, and we're not going very far during my quarter, but that's all right. It's okay. We're not in a hurry. As we go along, last week in the baptism of Jesus, the voice came from heaven, and what did that voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, the next part is, by tracing the genealogy back, he's going to go all the way back to Adam and all the way back to God. And it's very interesting. Now, in the first case, he said, this is my beloved Son. He immediately goes to the genealogy, which seems a little strange in here. Several commentaries said, if this were a modern book, it'd be in the footnotes. But he shifts here and he traces the genealogy. And when he gets back and he says, Joseph, Jesus, who was the son of Joseph, so it was thought, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the so-and-so, who was the Son of God. Same point. Jesus is the Son of God. Now then, who was the first Son of God? The first man? Adam. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, Satan comes to him in the form of a serpent, and he does what? Tempts them. How did they do? They failed. First, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in his baptism. Then Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in his genealogy. And the next thing is that Jesus is tempted just like Adam was. But what happens? He succeeds. Now, the point I'm making here is that this is a story. And if I'm reading it, if I get a copy of the book of Luke and I'm trying to ask the question, who is Jesus truly? The answer is, he's the Son of God. It was declared at his baptism. He's the Son of God. It's declared in his genealogy. He's the Son of God, like Adam. He is referred to as the second Adam. The second Adam, and yet as he comes, he passes the test of temptation where Adam failed. And so what we're seeing here is not just some insignificant details, but we're seeing a very different thing here. And that is Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And you say, well, I believe that. Oh, no, but we have to be prepared to go out in the world and discuss people about this. Now, I kept thinking, well, you know, I always ask the question, what does this have to do with me? How does this affect me in some way? Well, part of the deal is I want God to look down at me and say, that's Tom, he's my son, and I'm proud of him. That's what I want. Now, I'm going to see if I can do something here. My dad, who I love very dearly, and I'll show you a picture of my dad tonight if I get around to it, if everything goes okay. And I love my dad very dearly. And he could mispronounce anybody's name. And that's my father, okay? So I'm plenty good at it. Now, whenever one of the hardest things for us to remember are people's names, and one of the hardest things for us to get pronounced right is people's names. Now, our middle daughter-in-law, Andrea, my dad pretty much would call her Andrea all the time. She had only been in our family like 15 years. I didn't even mispronounce her name, okay? Now, when I got ready to do this, one of my favorite Bible students said to me, "You are not going to read the genealogies, are you?" And I said, "No." Now, here's what happens. Luke 3:21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Now, bear with me with my technology here, okay? I'm going to attempt to play starting about here on YouTube, and I want you to hear a professional reader read.
"And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all: he locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Now, I love the way that guy reads that. He pronounces the names, and first of all, you really need to know probably Hebrew to be able to do that. And when we lived in Illinois, we had a man named Jim Evers, and he graduated from Tuscaloosa. He was the associate dean of the Department of Engineering. And we had lots and lots and lots of international students. And I went to graduation, and Jim Evers would get up and he would read the names of these lots of international students. And I said, Jim, you do that you never miss one. You just are always good. And he said, well, first of all, they hand it to me on a card, and it's you know, given to me and kind of phonetic. But he said, I say it with confidence, and if it's wrong, nobody knows the difference but the person I'm mispronouncing. Okay. Now, there's an incredible number of names here. Now, we get to some real specific details here. First of all, I have to tell you just a little bit of funny. My parents, when I was a little bitty boy, my brother, they heard a lesson on having a nightly devotional. So they didn't know what they were doing. My parents are great people. But they said, we're going to come in our bedroom at night before you go to bed, and we're going to read you a part of the Bible. So each night they would get us into our bedroom. We were just little boys, very mischievous. And so the first night they read Genesis 1. Second night they read Genesis 2, Genesis 3. About the sixth night, Genesis 6, they get to the genealogy. And my dad, who I've already told you could mispronounce anybody's name, comes down here to the very part of this, and he says, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg. And this, my brother and I broke out into hilarious laughter, and we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. And I don't think they ever got us back under control again. And I sort of think that ended our nightly devotions. I think Peleg there broke up our devotions. Okay. Now, that's just a little humor. Now, I don't know. It's very interesting. There's a great deal of difference between the genealogies in Matthew and the genealogies in Luke. First of all, Luke starts with Joseph and goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew starts with Abraham and goes all the way down to Joseph. But the names are just incredibly different. They're just incredibly different. Now, what we have to do is we have to work on some form of what's called a harmonization. How can the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke, since they have such different names, and yet they account sort of the same thing, how can it be so different? I'll just be honest with you, and that is that I'm not sure anybody quite understands this. I mean, you know, I'm like, you may. Now, there is the most reasonable explanation that is often given. First of all, if you can read that, you do not need an optometrist. Okay? You do not need an optometrist. That's fine print up there. I don't expect you to read it. But you can see that the lines diverge. Now, there's some key points that they're trying to get across here. Luke, when he says, goes all the way back to Adam, is trying to say to you, we're all from the same family. Now, another person said, well, there wasn't any need to trace it back to Adam. Well, because we all go back to Adam. Didn't really need to make that point. But evidently, Luke, who is trying to give a special appeal to Gentiles, says, you know what? Go back far enough, we're all kin. Now, at the line of Abraham, of course, when Abraham is chosen as the father of the faithful, the Jews become God's chosen people, and from then on, it's a very special select group. But as you go further back, it's all people everywhere. Now, here's the most common explanation that's given. And that is that, it doesn't matter if I get these reversed, you'll know the right thing, and that is that Matthew is tracing the lineage of Joseph, and Luke is tracing the lineage of Mary. You say, well, it says the son of. Now, here's one of the interesting, there are a couple of interesting things that cause genealogies to have really special difficulties. One of them is that if you only have a daughter, and you have only one daughter, you are what is referred to as an heiress. Now, we all know who got the biggest proportion of the inheritance. Who got the biggest portion of the double portion of the inheritance? The eldest son. Now, if you only had daughters and you only had one daughter, she is your heir. And so what is generally assumed is that when she got married, the person that she married becomes your son. He now receives the position of being the person that receives the inheritance from the father. Now, there's I never know if I pronounce this Levirate or Levite marriage, and that is if you were married to a woman and you died and you have a brother, what's the brother's responsibility? Marry you and bring up children to your name. That's called Levirate marriage, and that is it's your responsibility. You know, I would have taken a real interest in who my brother married. Well, just a little humor there, okay? So if you died, you got to marry her, and there were plural marriages, so it doesn't mean necessarily if you weren't married, you could also take her as a second wife, but it was your job. Now, in some of the genealogies, we see that, well, it's really a brother that's name that's given there. Now, there's another issue that comes here, and that is that sometimes in the genealogies, they say you are the son of the grandfather. Now, what that means is you're a descendant. Now, the very phrase son of, Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder because they were very boisterous. So it means you are like this person. So you can be called somebody's son, and what you're actually a grandson or a great-grandson. So these genealogies are very tenuous, and sometimes they're trying to make a point. Now, Brother Bill there is logical. He runs computer programs, and those computer programs have to be precise. But sometimes in the genealogies, they're just like approximate. They skip a generation or two, and then they just keep going. And you say, is that okay? Well, it's evidently okay with God, but it's a little hard for us mathematical types that all the equations have to balance. It's not quite as precise. Now, as you look, you'll see there's a lot more names over on the Luke side than there are on the Matthew side. You probably can't read those either, but that's okay. It's illustrative. By the way, I'll tell you what, between Nathan and David White, those guys are the king of PowerPoint, so I'm going to have to get some lessons. Those guys really know how to crank those things out, okay? Now, I got this off the internet. This is a list of all the genealogies. Now, here's a couple of commentaries, and then we're going to have a little discussion here a little bit. The family tree differs from that in Matthew. It is in reverse order, and it goes back beyond Abraham to Adam, and thus places Jesus in the wider context than does Matthew. But above all, it contains a quite different and longer set of names between David and Jesus. Only two names, Zerubbabel and whatever his name is, being common to both lists. Both lists give the descent of Jesus through his supposed father, so it was thought. The theory that Luke really gives us the family tree of Mary rather than Joseph is improbable. Now, depending on which commentary you read, you either say, well, this is the way it was, or I don't agree with that. Nobody can really say. The theory with the least difficulties is that Matthew gives the descendants of David down the royal line, that is, who was heir to the throne at any given time, but Luke gives the particular line to which Joseph belonged. Even so, there are still problems, and in the absence of fuller information, the problem of explanation and harmonization with Matthew remain insoluble. So I actually had a correspondence with a preacher today, and he said, what are alleged Bible difficulties that cause people problems? I said, well, my class tonight is about the genealogies in Luke and Matthew. He said, oh, that's easy. Mary's is one and Joseph's is the other. You know, well, you know, if you accept that as your answer and that's what you do, that's fine. He just immediately, that was his answer. Well, if you really think about it, though, it's still a little bit difficult. Now, I ask you the question, what was the purpose? Ancient genealogies were used for a complex variety of purposes, not all of which can be reconstructed successfully by historical inquiry from such a distance. Genealogies established individual identity, reflected, established, or legitimized social structures, status, and entitlements to office. Functions as modes of praise or delineations of character, or even as a basis of exhortation. In other words, there's some things going on with genealogies beyond just getting all the specifics of who was kin to who. Now, we came back over here and you asked the question, I asked you, what was the purpose of genealogies? Well, in the Old Testament, there were really, like, if you weren't from the proper tribe, there was things you could not do. The tribe of Levi, you know, we work a lot of the Old Testament, you know, that's great. And we've done 1 and 2 Kings, and who is the heir, and who is passed down, and who we do these things, it had some real significant import. So these genealogies are important, and they can mean a lot to us even today. And I'm thinking about, Anne Boleyn got her head cut off. How come? She did not produce an heir to the throne. So, just cut her head off and give me another wife. What happened? Okay. So in history, there's some very important things that go with bloodlines and what goes on. Now, here's what I wanted to reflect on tonight. When I started doing this, I found out I've been working, you know, kind of on some genealogy for about a year now, 2 years maybe. And one of the things, I have an aunt who's in her 90s, and I talked to her one day, and she's not my blood aunt. She's my aunt by marriage. She married my uncle. She has an incredible mind, and she told me that my grandmother came from West Tennessee. She got a scholarship because a woman gave her a scholarship to go to Memphis to secretarial school. She went to secretarial school, and she graduated, and she needed a job, and so she got a job working for my grandfather, who was single, and he sold appliances to people that got electricity with WPA, and so she went to work for him as his secretary. And he must have been a pretty good salesman because he was 18 years older than her, but he eventually married her. I'm told that she called him Mr. Kennemore till the day she died. So from now on, you husbands, you say to your wife, well, I'd like you to call me Mr. Steed from now on, you know. Probably not going to go over well, I'm only kidding, that's only a joke, okay? But she called him Mr. Kennemore. Now, what my aunt told me was, I said, well, I never know why my mother was baptized when she was a young girl because she started going to a Methodist church, and my mother told me the story of her baptism. She said, I was baptized in the pond by the Methodist minister, but my mother insisted that I be baptized by immersion. My mother wasn't going to church. My grandmother was not going to church at that time. And my mother and her sister started going to the Methodist church, and my mother wanted to be baptized, and she said, well, you're going to be baptized, but it has to be by immersion. So my mother was baptized in a pond by the Methodist preacher. At some point later, they started a church in Osceola with these eight people. And later, it was always a really cool story, they rented the Joy Theater. So they had movies on Saturday night and Sunday afternoon, but in the morning, they rented the theater, and that's where the church met. And that was the beginning of the church. And that was always a really cool story for me. Now, I'm interested in your stories, and as to those ends, I've done some things. First of all, you never met my mother and dad. You would have liked them. That's my brother. That's about 40-something years ago. There's my mother and dad. He was a deacon in church, easygoing guy. My mom worked in the bank. I came across this picture, which was very interesting, and this is my grandfather Steed, John Jefferson Steed, and her name is Virginia Frizzell, I believe, and I just came across this picture. It was in some old things. Evidently, it may be their wedding picture, and this would be around 1900. There's Linda's family at Linda's dad's 90th birthday. Her brother in the cowboy hat had hurt his leg, and he had to wear pajamas. It was a very pleasant affair. Linda has a very fine family. This is a great picture of Linda's mom and dad and my nephew, and it's one of the best pictures I saw of them. She may be watching tonight, and I'm trying to get very good pictures, or she will box my ears when she sees me, okay? There's Linda's mom and dad, very lovely people. There's Linda's grandfather, Daddy Fawn. He was served in World War I, and he was a very interesting guy, very good domino player, okay? Now, I said, those are my family. You got to see a little bit of my family. Bill, come on up here a minute. This is your folks, right?
That's my folks.
Okay.
Some of my folks.
All right. Tell us about the picture. Let me see if I can get this going. Tell us about the picture. Just talk loud enough they can hear you.
Well, this is just one because I knew Tom was going to talk about genealogy that I shared with him. And I said, you could use it or not as you wish. He decided yesterday to tell me that I could make some comments as long as they were brief. So according to the Tom Steed definition of brief, I'm going to make some comments. That's a joke. So I colorized this picture. It was taken a long time ago. This is four people, three of whom I can identify with certainty, and the little boy on the left of the picture is, I think, perhaps a cousin of my grandmother who is in the green dress. The gentleman is Colin Blue and his wife is Ann. This picture was probably taken in the late 1800s. She, I'm guessing, hard to guess because she was not a tall woman, my grandmother, but I'm guessing that she was probably about 9 years old. I have notes because I'm going to be brief. But just to give you a time frame here, Colin Blue was born 1842, died in 1920. There's an interesting thing that I want to share with you that's relevant to the picture, as it relates to a spiritual legacy as well as a physical legacy, because this is more than just a picture of people that lived a long time ago, one of whom happens to be my mother's mother. But Colin Blue was apparently quite a character. And some of my relatives have saved an article that was written about Colin Blue shortly after his death, sometime in the 1920s. The man who wrote the article is almost a story in himself. I found out a lot about him. He, well, among other things, was the first Florida state librarian. So here's a man who is a farmer by occupation, but he's identified in this beautiful article that was written about him and illuminated his life. This is why I know the things that I do. The man who wrote the article, as I say, has credentials. He's actually, much of his writings are in the Florida State Archives and the Florida State University Archives. So that says they're probably more accurate than some things might be. But he said of Colin Blue that he was a fiddler, a politician, and a fine gentleman. That was the article title. Fiddler, politician, and fine gentleman. So I poked up at that. It goes on to talk about him and his life. He lived in Taylor County. That's where Perry, Florida is, and that's where they lived in that particular town of Perry, and many of my relatives there in North Florida. It's a little south, southeast of Tallahassee, where I'm from, where I was born and raised. So Colin Blue apparently loved to talk about politics, and when there was a political campaign going on, he had much to say, including public speaking, which was quite a thing for a farmer to do. But he was involved in politics. He never ran for office, however. He was well-respected in his community, apparently, and he was a fiddler. So the writer of the article, this man, W.T. Cash, said that as a younger man, he actually was in Colin Blue's house. And Colin Blue, when he had the man and his mother with him, would sit them down and play the fiddle for them, and they were genuinely impressed with his fiddle playing, the author of this article is, so much so that he went home and had his uncles make him a little makeshift fiddle so he could act like Colin Blue and act like he was playing the fiddle. So his influence, the article says at one point, and I really wish I could say there was more that I know about this, but that Colin joined the church sometime before 1900. Now, what does he mean when he says join the church? Because as far as I know, the writer of the article was not a member of the Church of Christ. But what I know with certainty is my grandmother was. And so I'm assuming that joining the church there most likely means that he became a member of the Church of Christ. This is important because this family, my grandmother is going to live in Wasissa later. By the way, Colin Blue had 13 children, so my grandmother was the youngest, and that's why she's in this picture probably. All the others were gone, and they took a picture of her, and I think maybe her cousin was there that day, so he got in on the picture taking. But large family, influential man who was all into politics, who was a successful farmer, obviously, a musician, much liked. And in the article, it is very complimentary of him, as I said, a gentleman and certainly an outstanding individual. He said, Jeb T. Cash, writing of my great-grandfather, said, at his passing, Taylor County lost one of the most unique and colorful personalities. In the same article, he says, indirectly and then later on directly about my own grandmother, that Colin Blue had a number of more than usually pretty girls. I thought that was an odd phrasing to say he had some good-looking girls. But this is the 1920s, and they express things differently. He goes on to say, I never heard of the Blue descendants accused of being lazy or trifling. These are important attributes. And he details what became of the children of Colin Blue and his certain of his grandchildren as well. So he was an outstanding member of his community. He was a member of the church. My grandmother was as well. She would marry, this goes to how things can be confusing, she would marry her first cousin, my grandfather. If you think about that, you might be repulsed by that, but they were not blood kin. There were second marriages and merged families and so forth. But my grandfather married her. His name was E.H. Groom. He was called Doc. That was his nickname. My brother and I do not know where he got the name from. He had no medical training. I think he went through the third grade in education. He was also a farmer, and he knew how to make money. So he became a landowner and was doing quite well for himself with almost no education. But he married my grandmother. They were staunch members of the Churches of Christ. However, there were no congregations in their area. In fact, there wasn't much of anything in Wasissa, even to this day. It's a small community. So they, I guess as a practical matter, began to go to the Methodist Church, which is the closest church to where they lived, until such time as later there became a Church of Christ that they could attend. That was in Monticello, which was the county seat of Jefferson County where they lived. But that was much later. So they were exposed to Methodist doctrine. The children were, along with the adults. They had 9 children. My grandmother was one of 13, but she and my grandfather had 9. One of them died about a year old. The rest of them lived to full term and were exposed to Methodist preaching, and so because of that, some of my family are Methodists to this day. Some of them are Churches of Christ. Some are Methodists to this day. So that's the story that's behind this picture. I have to go a little bit further, if you don't mind. I'm trying to move.
You'll leave some time.
Yeah,
Tom,
I got to leave some time. Tom, you'll get 5 seconds at least. Okay. I want to share Mary Sue's situation because hers is beautiful as well. Her great-grandfather, who was called Alonzo Curry, this is way back in time. I think he was born when? I don't have it written down here. In the 1800s, moved with his wife, Viola. They're originally from Scotland and Ireland, but her great-grandfather moved down to Old Mexico in 1911. The purpose of their move was to establish Churches of Christ in Mexico, where they stayed for a number of years. They called them colonies that were made up of families belonging to the Churches of Christ. He got ill while he was there, and he had to come back prematurely, but they were mission-minded back in 1911, going into a foreign country, so that's pretty impressive. Mary Sue's family can go back. If we go all the way to her grandchildren, that's six generations, right? Six generations of Christians that we know about. So I'll stop there.
Okay. Well, I'm fascinated by this, and this is not the end of the stories. We can tell the stories. We can tell in the days to come. Okay. Now tell us a little bit about your spiritual
heritage. Briefly, right?
Well, it's always hypocritical when I say briefly. Okay.
I got involved with family history and ancestry genealogy a few years ago when standing out at a little family cemetery in southwest Tuscaloosa County with six graves from the mid to late 1800s. And my brother had told me who these people were. I hadn't written it down. He had passed on. He hadn't written it down. I didn't know who they were. I wanted to know. So I got into tracing my family tree quickly and easily figured out who these people were, going back to a second great-grandfather, five of his children, and what I believe was an infant grandchild. But anyway, I started filling out the family tree, going up and going out, and it's pretty easy to these days with the online resources to be able to fill in the names and the dates and the places. And you find some interesting things. He's not here tonight, but found out that Glenn Walker and I are third cousins. Also found out that Dwayne and Larry's mama being a Stewart, and I had a branch of my family come from Stewart family migrate from South Carolina to the Tennessee Valley, Lawrence and Morgan County. I hadn't put the pieces together, but I got a feeling we're kin. Also, a couple of ancestors from one of my lines had several daughters, two of them married into the Spiegel clan of Coleman County. Hadn't connected the dots, but I think I'm probably a distant cousin to Jeff Spiegel. Tom mentioned something in the genealogies of Jesus, talking about the stories that were there, and talking a little bit about your own family stories, and those are the things that have intrigued me, is putting together the stories of how they came to be where they were, and who they were, and what they did, and the twists and turns of fate or divine guidance, whichever one you want to call it, that even prevented me from growing up in Central Texas. My dad was going to go out to a little town about an hour south of Abilene to set up practice there. He wound up, by chance, seeing a flyer on a bulletin board at the med school about this town in Northwest Florida that needed a doctor. He went down and checked it up. I grew up in Northwest Florida instead of Santa Ana, Texas. So many stories that you can find clues and hints from old letters, old postcards, old photographs. Combine that with a little bit of family lore tales, and it really is a interesting picture that the past paints for us. But also, Tom talked about not only physical family tree, physical genealogy, but also spiritual ancestry. During my search and filling in the people, places, and dates, I got to wondering about my spiritual genealogy. The first steward that came to the New World in the mid-1700s came as an Anglican priest, and everyone I could find on my father's side, from as best I could tell, was of the Anglican or Methodist faith, coming down even to my grandparents and my dad's side. But as far back as I knew, on my mother's side, it had been part of the Restoration Movement, specifically the Churches of Christ. But how far back did it go? I asked an uncle. He's 90 now. I asked an uncle. Yeah, he didn't have a clue. Everybody as far back as he knew had been in the Church of Christ. Well, one day I was perusing some information that Ancestry sends each month about updates to all the people in your family tree, all the people that might be in your family tree. And one stopped me as I was just scrolling down. It was a photograph, and it was attached to a gentleman in my family tree. And it was the sign and the building and the cemetery in the background of the New Hope Church of Christ in Oakman, Alabama. It was attached to my third great-grandfather by the name of Chesley Hardy Cranford. That's Chesley Hardy Cranford and his wife, Elmartha Morris Cranford. Turns out that Chesley was a Civil War Confederate veteran. After the war, he came back to Oakland and started farming. And by happenstance, some ministers, traveling ministers, evangelists by the name of Randolph from Fayette County, was traveling through that area, Oakland. And they struck up a conversation with Chesley about this restoration concept of going back before the Reformation, before the rise of the historical church, back to the first century church that we find written about in the Bible, and patterning life and worship and everything connected to spiritual life to what's found in the Bible. And I have no idea what Chesley's spiritual beliefs or understandings might have been prior to this time, but I can see him on the front porch in the rocking chair, these fellas talking, he's stroking his beard and saying, "That makes sense. That makes sense. That makes sense." Chesley was baptized in the Church of Christ. He founded or co-founded the New Hope Church of Christ there in Oakman. Preached and taught there for many years, as I understand it. There were two articles I found. One was on a website page, History of the Restoration Movement. The other was an obituary in the Gospel Advocate that talked about him preaching throughout, I guess what we would call today, tent revivals throughout West Alabama. He died in 1911. He had a number of children. One of them was a daughter named Modena. Modena married my great-great-grandfather, William Cotney Gray. Now, whether the Gray line also was part of the Restoration Movement, or whether it was a case where these two were in love and Modena leans over to him on the porch and says, "Pappy ain't gonna let us get hitched unless she's a member of his church." I don't know which was the case, but from their daughter Modena and William Cotney came my great-grandfather, John Lafayette, who I knew. He married Volante Anderson. Again, I don't know whether the Anderson clan had come down through the Restoration Movement or not, but from them came my grandmother, Lorraine, my mother, and now me.
There you go.
So, well, I am the fifth generation, sixth, if you want to include Chesley, that have been beneficiaries of his decision that day, or that during that time when those preachers came through and talked about this Bible and Bible only precept and brought him into the Church of Christ.
Okay, thank you. That's great. I appreciate
that. Wasn't brief enough.
No, that's good enough. It's 8 o'clock. You're right on the money. You're perfect. Okay. We're getting out in 1 hour on the dot. Okay. Thank you for sharing this. I'm sure there's a lot of other great stories out there. We'd be happy to hear them and find out about it. It's very interesting to me to find out about the history. Now, I will kind of conclude like this, though. One of the things that Jesus says when the people came out, when John the Baptist, when people came out to be baptized, he's like, I don't care if you're descendants of Abraham. God can raise up from these stones children of Abraham. And the whole point is that we're not bound today by a bloodline. We're not bound by whether or not our ancestors were Christians, members of the Church of Christ. We don't care if we can trace back to a Christian university or whether we can go back to Alexander Kimmel. That's irrelevant. What is relevant is, are you living as a child of God? Have you given your life over to Him? When He looks down to see you, does He say, that's one of my children? That's what's relevant. And though it's very interesting, and as a matter of fact, God devotes a lot of space to genealogies, just like we've devoted a little bit to tonight. But the main thing is, are you right with God? That's the question. And we're going to end with a prayer. And I'm going to tell you that next week is far more. I'm going to ask you a question to begin next week's class. What tempts you? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, I'm tempted by X. But Jesus is going to be tempted three times. And I'm going to ask you to, next week, what is it? It's far more sort of relevant to each and us personally next week when we look at the temptations of Jesus. And then we ask the question, how does Satan tempt us today? Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, tonight we are thankful for those that have gone on before us. We're thankful for our spiritual ancestors, those that taught us about the gospel. And if those were our family, we rejoice in that. If there are people that just loved us and cared about us and taught us enough to teach us to follow Jesus, we're thankful for that. When we look at our families, we find sometimes things in the closet. We find things that we're ashamed of, as well as things that we're proud of. Help us to develop families that's passing on the faith to the next generation. Help our descendants to look back to us as great spiritual examples. And help us in all the things that we do to be pleasing and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.